Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now enjoy the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Grady Yonas, pastor of the Gladwin and Marion Seventh-day Adventist Churches.
Father in heaven, we thank you so much, Lord, for waking us up this morning, bringing us safely to this church, to open your word, and to listen to your voice. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit can be outpoured. Give us your spirit of understanding, that we may understand the message that you have for us today. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we will be studying John chapter 9. Okay, it's the same passage that we just read for the scripture reading. And why don't we turn there? In John chapter 9, we'll have a study from this chapter. The plan is we're going to go through the gist of this story. We'll try to understand what is happening here, and then I'll tell a couple of stories at the end, and then we'll close. Simple as that. That's the plan for this morning. And before we get to John chapter 9, I want to share a little bit about what happened in John chapter 8, just so we have an idea of what's going on. In John chapter 8, the Jews were having a dialogue with Jesus. They're arguing with Jesus that we are the descendants of Abraham. But then Jesus rebuked them. If you claim to be the descendants of Abraham, you should show the works of Abraham. Meaning that you don't just claim that you inherited Christianity from your parents and not living that Christianity itself. That's the main point that Jesus had. It's not the biological descendants that matters. So the end of the discussion was not as pretty as we'd hope. They tried to stone and kill Jesus. And you find this in the last verse of John chapter 8. The Bible says, then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Jesus escaped. And now we come to this chapter, John chapter 9. Some of you have read the story before, and this is the story of a blind man. And our study this morning is to see the story, not from the perspective of Jesus, but we want to see the story from the perspective of this blind man that is about to meet Jesus. So let's read verse 1, 2, 3, just to have an understanding of the introduction here. John chapter 9, verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from what? From birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned? Who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? It was a common belief back in the day that if you experience unfortunate circumstance, it's because either you or your parents have committed the unpardonable sin. They believed that unfortunate circumstances is a direct consequence of your wrong mistake in the past. This is why the disciples asked Jesus that. In verse 3, Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. And I believe that Jesus is teaching the disciples something. This truth. That unfortunate circumstances don't happen only because of our own choices. Some may happen because of them, there is no doubt about it, right? Because of our bad mistake, we're experiencing bad experiences. But some come directly from the enemy. You can see this in the story of Job. Unfortunate circumstances happen not because of our mistakes, but because there is an enemy. And God had allowed and permitted all these things to happen so that his power and miracles could be experienced. This is the truth that Jesus is saying. And sometimes it's not the easiest thing to hear, right? When we are in the middle of it. It's not the easiest thing to hear. And for some of you, this may be new, but we need to be reminded of this important truth. So let's pick up the story again. Let's pick up in verse 6. John chapter 9, verse 6. And this is where the healing takes place. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made what? Made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Isn't that amazing? A man who's never seen in his life finally saw for the first time. He came back seeing. Jesus gave a clear instruction to the man, right? Now go to the pool of Siloam, came back, and he saw. Notice that the man obeyed Jesus right away. He did not ask anything. Jesus said, go to the pool. He went immediately. He obeyed Jesus right away, and God rewards this man's willingness and readiness to obey. Immediately, after he went out from the pool, he saw. And I believe that we need to be like this blind man, to obey Jesus more readily at times. Sometimes we just don't have to ask questions, or sometimes we just delay too long before we obey God. But we need to learn from this blind man, just obey God readily. But I believe the climax of this story is actually not in these two verses. It's not in the healing part, because it's only two verses. But let's continue the story to understand more of what's going on. Well, the words got out after the healing, right? Everybody knew this blind man. For the first time, this man started seeing. The words got out. Everyone heard about it. And everyone came to Jesus. Let's jump to verse 13. Let's see what happens next. Verse 13. We're going to read 13 to 15. They brought him who formerly blind to the Pharisees, to the religious leaders. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and what? And I see. Basically, the blind man said, Jesus did his part, I did my part, lo and behold, now I see. It couldn't get any straighter than that. Jesus did his part, I did my part, and now I see. And this is how spirituality works most of the time. You do your part as a believer, and God will do his part. And you can be 100% certain that he is faithful to his part. But this collaboration is what makes the promise happen. We do our part as a believer, God will do his part, and the promised result will come. And I want to read a promise that you can claim. This is from Christ Object Lesson, page 236. Christ will perform wonderful miracles if men will but do their God-given part. God will perform what? Wonderful miracles if we are faithful to our part. If we are faithful to our part. But there is a counter argument here among the Pharisees. They have seen the miracle. Now the man is seeing, but they have one objection. They're saying this man did not keep the Sabbath. Jesus did not keep the Sabbath. Why? Because it happened on Sabbath. The religious leaders got offended. But then somebody asks again, well, How is a man who does not keep the Sabbath made a blind man see? As a result, there is a division among them happening. Well, it was very hard for the Pharisees to believe. I mean, we're talking about someone who has never seen in his life. And now he sees for the first time. The Pharisees doubted that the man was actually born blind. They came up with another objection. Are you sure that this man was actually born blind, or Jesus was just acting it out together with him? They always have a reason to argue with Jesus. So, well, they figure that the best thing is to call his parents. So let's jump to verse 20. His parents answered them and said, "We know that this man is our son, and that he was born what? Born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age." They are basically saying that he's mature enough. He's an adult. You can ask him. "He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they what? They feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." There's two things that happened here. The parents confirm that the man was born blind. And the second thing is, the Pharisees is asking, how did he see? Well, the parents replied, "Ask him. We are afraid. We don't want to get the consequence. You go and ask him." Now we come to the powerful answer of this blind man. Let's jump to verse 24. "So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, 'Give God the glory. We know that this man is a what? Is a sinner.'" Again, they're accusing Jesus because he performed miracles on Sabbath. But verse 25 is the verse that I want you to look at. "He answered and said," the blind man answered and said, "whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." What a powerful testimony. In just few words, "I was blind, and now I see." Can anyone argue with that? No. No one can argue and deny the testimony of one who has experienced the power of Jesus. If you have experienced the power of Jesus and you shared with others, nobody could deny that. Nobody can deny that. Your friends may not get it. Your family may not get it. Your children may not get it, but you are strongly convinced because you have experienced it firsthand. You are unshakable. You said, "Lord, I know. I was blind, but now I see." Let's go to verse 26. See what happens next. "Then they said to him again, 'What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?'" 27. "He answered them, 'I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again?'" And then he just casually making the appeal, "Do you also want to become his disciples?" I mean, do you see the courage that this man had? Because he experienced Jesus firsthand. That courage was not transferred to his parents. They were afraid. They were fearful of the Jews. But the man who experienced it firsthand was very courageous. Even when he stood before the religious leaders, he was not afraid to make an appeal. Do you also want to become his disciples?
I'm not afraid because I know I was blind, but now I see. Well, unfortunately, the story did not end very well for this man. Let's go to verse 34. Verse 34 says, "They answered and said to him, 'You were completely born in sins.'" What a statement. Why would a religious leader say anything like that? "You were completely born in sin, and are you teaching us?" Again, pride becomes a stumbling block for them to follow Jesus. And what is the next phrase? "And they cast him out." Very unfortunate. They rejected the man. They rejected Jesus. But that's not the ending. Verse 35. Here is the beautiful ending. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Do you know that when you are cast out because of him, he hears you? He knows when you are suffering for his sake. He hears you. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, not only that Jesus hears, he came and seek you. He came to find you. Who is this that has suffered for my name's sake? And when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" Verse 36, he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" 37, and Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. This man met his Savior for the first time. Could you imagine his excitement? He saw Jesus for the first time, the man who healed him. And you could see that all this joy and excitement was poured in that sentence when he said, "Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe." It is quite a journey for the man, isn't it? It's quite a journey. And as I reflect on this story, I realize that I would rather be the blind man than the Pharisees. I would rather be the blind man than the Pharisees. And this is an excerpt from Acts of the Apostles, a description of the Pharisees at that time. The Jewish leaders thought themselves too wise to need instruction. The Jewish leaders thought themselves too wise to need instruction, too righteous to need salvation, too highly honored to need the honor that comes from Christ. That is a dangerous place to be. So I don't want to be like the Pharisees. I would rather be blind. And the blindness that I wish to have is not physical, but rather spiritual. It's the need and dependency of a blind man that I crave. It is the need and the dependency of the blind man that I crave. It seems that when I am blind, I would need Jesus more. It seems that when I am blind, I can obey Jesus more readily. It seems that when I am blind, I can experience the power of Jesus in restoring me. And it seems like when I am blind, I can be more courageous in witnessing for him. And I realize that when I am blind, I am in the best place to trust Jesus. Let me ask you this question. Is being blind really the best place to be? How does it make any sense? Is being blind really the best place to be? Now, this is the story. I want to tell you the first story. There's a guy by the name of Michael Hingson. and he had a dog. Her name is Roselle, his guide dog. And it just happened that at that time, on September 11, 2001, remember that date? September 11, 2001, they were both in the North Tower of the World Trade Center. He's a blind sales manager that was on the 78th floor of that building. And he was preparing a sales presentation that morning. Everything went just as usual. He came to work and he was preparing a presentation. At 8:46 a.m., American Airlines Flight 11 hit the tower and he heard a loud explosion. And he was blind. So Roselle was still calm, surprisingly. She was still under his desk, almost implying that there's no imminent danger. So he didn't react. But a few seconds later, he started hearing goodbyes and cries for their lives. Some people were making phone calls to their spouses for the last time. That's when he realized that this seems to be life-threatening. So he told his dog, Roselle, forward. So Roselle took him through the debris and fire, and they rushed down 78 flights of stairs together and successfully evacuated the building before its collapse at 10:28 a.m. And this is what he says. I trust Roselle with my life every day. She trusts me to direct her, and today is no different, except the stakes are higher. Michael and Roselle escaped the calamity. And I wonder what would happen if he could see. What would happen if he could see? Would he have a higher chance of surviving? Or was it his blindness that made him trust the instinct of his dog and eventually saved his life? And I agree that it was a very sorrowful day. Many people who had their sight did not survive. But Michael, being blind, made it. He made it. And this is essentially what Jesus is saying too. If you had noticed in the scripture reading, let's jump to that verse. Let's jump to that verse in verse 39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, that those who see may be blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Verse 41, Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." Jesus agrees that being blind is actually a better place to be. Pharisees ask him, "Are we blind?" And Jesus answers, "Yes, you were blind." Well, in fact, he says, "If you were blind, you would have no sin." What does that mean? I believe it means that when you're blind, you would trust yourself less. That means that if you were blind, you would trust Jesus more. That means if you were blind, you would not try to save yourself, but you would let Jesus save you. And that's the biggest problem that the Pharisees had. Because they see, they did not let Jesus save them. And in contrast, this blind man let Jesus save him. And as a result, Jesus says, "If you were blind, you would have no sin." Jesus has forgiven his sins. But because you see, your sin remains. Being blind is the best place to be. And again, this blindness is that spiritual need, is that dependency on Christ. And again, I want to share this promise with you from The Desire of Ages, page 475. Ellen White says, to all who realized their need, Christ came with infinite help. To those who realized their need, Christ came with infinite help. But the Pharisees would confess no need. They refused to come to Christ, and hence they were left in blindness, a blindness for which they were themselves guilty. Christ has infinite help for all of us who realized our need of Him. So seeing prevents the Pharisees to come to Jesus, but a blind man who realized his need came to Jesus, and that's what makes the difference. Jesus is saying, being blind is a better place to be. I want to close with this last story. Another story of a person who would rather be blind. Her name is Frances Jane Crosby. She wrote more than 9,000 hymns, some of which are among the most popular in every Christian denomination. She wrote so many that she was forced to use pen names lest the hymnals be filled with her name above all others. Did you know that? She had to change her name because she does not want to fill the hymnals with her own name. So she had several pen names. She was born in Putnam County, New York, and Crosby became ill within 2 months, and unfortunately, when the family doctor was away, there's another man that came, pretending to be a certified doctor. He treated her by prescribing hot mustard poultices to be applied to her eyes. And her illness eventually relented, but the treatment left her blind. When the doctor was revealed to be a quack, he disappeared. One day, a well-meaning preacher came up to her, and he said, "I think it is a great pity that the Master did not give you sight when He showered so many other gifts upon you." And Fanny Crosby responded at once, as she heard such comments before, and she says, "Do you know that if at birth I had been able to make one petition, it would have been that I was born blind." Then the preacher asked, "Why?" She said, "Because when I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior." The first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior. Being blind was the best place for Fanny Crosby. She would not trade her blindness for anything. It seems like it's a desirable place to be. With 9,000 hymns written, I believe that she had a close relationship with Jesus. We've sung her songs. We could see it traced in all the lyrics that she put together. And I believe that it could be partly or entirely because of her blindness, because of her constant need of help, that she had this close relationship with Jesus. How amazing that will be to see Jesus, whom you have depended your life upon. How amazing that would be. And I believe that we all need to learn to depend on Him more. Don't let our sight take over that. Don't let the fact that we can drive and we can provide for our family take over the fact that we need Jesus more. There's a lesson in this season too. Why were the Jews were so happy when Jesus was born to this earth? It's because they depended every single fiber that they had on the coming Messiah. Thank you, Judy, for this children's story. Why do you think the shepherds were so excited? I mean, they were ecstatic when the angel said, "For unto you, Christ is born in the city of David." They grasped that key word, Messiah. That's the key word that has been on their mind every single day. They put their hope entirely in the coming Messiah. They depended upon Christ. They were blind. And when Jesus came, they saw. They started seeing. And I pray that in this season, we don't just celebrate the coming of Jesus, but it's also a moment to reflect on ourselves. How much do I depend on Jesus? Do I go through life seeing, being independent, thinking that we can handle everything that life can throw at us? Or we come to our knees realizing that, Lord, I need you today. Lord, I need your help. There is something beyond my control that I cannot deal with. And I pray that in this season, we can realize our dependence on Christ. I would rather be blind. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for giving us this message. Thank you for helping us to realize that being dependent upon you is really the best place to be. Forgive us, Lord, if to some extent we think that we can handle life. Forgive us, Lord, if we think we can be in charge of our spiritual walk with you. But Lord, really, we want to have this blindness as the foundation of our relationship with you, Lord. Help us to realize that we cannot do it all ourselves. And we want to trust you. As you have promised us that you will come with infinite help to all who realize their need. And Lord, we realize our need. We can't go another day without you. So we pray, dear God, that you will come close to us, renew us, perform miracles in our lives. Help us to be more dependent upon you. Help us to trust you more. Help us to obey you more readily. And help us to be ready when you come again. Lord, we want to put our hope entirely in you, in your word. Please be with us as we enter this season of celebrating your coming to this earth, but also we want to celebrate your second coming that is soon approaching. Thank you once again, Father. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Grady Yonas, pastor of the Gladwin and Marion Seventh-day Adventist churches. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit one of his churches or a church listed near you on strongtowerradio.org? You'll find the Gladwin Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2336 M61 in Gladwin, Michigan, and their worship service begins at 11 a.m. You'll find the Marion Seventh-day Adventist Church at 801 West Main Street in Marion, Michigan, and their worship service begins at 11 a.m. as well. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.